If I was going to start berating you, I would just start yelling at you and cussing at you, you know, like I always do, and start putting you down and say, I look some of you in the eyes and I said, hey, you're worthless. Hey, you're fat. Hey, you're an idiot. You're not very smart. Hey, you've really screwed up a lot of stuff. Did you sin again? Yeah, we saw that coming. I figured you'd screw it up again. And if I continue to berate you like that and completely tear you down, and by the way, I wouldn't, because I love you, and you know how tender and kind I am. But I wouldn't do that. But if I did, most of us, number one, would be offended, right? The preacher just got up there and called me a doofus. You should be offended. The other side of that is, beyond that, what would it do to your person? What would it do to your psyche? And as a believer, and as that video kind of gave us a little segue, we have a major identity crisis in the church and in our country about who we are in Jesus. And I found over the years that it has been probably the number one thing pastorally that is the biggest roadblock. Sin is going to sound heretical. Sin necessarily isn't the biggest issue. We're all battling sin, but the scriptures say we're free from sin. And so drugs and alcohol are not the number one battle of the church. What else? Infatuation with stuff and money and keeping up with the Joneses and worry and all these things are not, they're not the thing, whether you're pro-life or pro-choice is not the battle of the church. We have opinions on those things and we know what the scriptures say, but I think that the core of everything in there for a believer, and I'm talking to believers this morning, is that we have an identity crisis. Like, if you knew who you were, and if you knew who the scriptures say you were, a lot of the things in your life would melt. And so today, most of you say, well, we talk about this a lot. And I say, you are absolutely right. Thank you. I hope you're actually paying attention for once in your life. Come on. I know most of you pay attention. But my thing this morning is, we're gonna start on this series called, just a mini-series on called Reflections. And when you look in the mirror, and when you look in the mirror physically and spiritually, I'm very interested to know what you think about yourself. And in no way is this, I know there's a lot of preachers out there that will say, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like you. And so I don't know if Stuart Smalley was a preacher, but I think he is now in Texas. But I'm not asking you what you think of yourself in your eyeballs. I'm asking you as a believer, have you truly, finally accepted or at least started to receive who Jesus says you? Because that in itself will change everything in your life. That in itself, this has been a, how many of you in here would say that you battle this topic? Okay, most of us. And those of you who have your hands down, you're a liar. And I'm not saying not knowing who Jesus is. I'm saying all the things that we've talked about for years, and some of you are new, some of you don't know what Jesus says about you. Some of you are looking at yourself with your eyes and looking at yourself with the eyes of the world. And you have a very diminished view, and I get it. Some of you weren't encouraged very well. Some of you have screwed up royally. Is anybody in here screwed up royally in their life? Okay. And so in the middle of that, the devil is cunning. The devil, you know, this little red guy with the tail that sits on our shoulder, he is wicked, and he wants us to have bad carbs and calories and drink the wrong thing. But more importantly, the devil uses truth. Only problem is, you know, The devil uses facts. The devil uses facts. Hey, you're a loser. You screwed up. You messed around. Hey, you looked at that thing you shouldn't have looked at. You said a dirty word. And all of these things, the devil will use truth. And so when we hear truth, we automatically think, you're right. You're right. Martin Luther, the Reformation guy, he was famous for, he was a little whacked. He had a potty mouth too, if you'd read some of his stuff. But he was so burdened by this topic of who he was and Jesus that he would stay up in the middle of the night and he would literally say the devil would come to visit him and preach facts about who he was as a sinner over him over and over and over again. He said for years he was plagued until he got to a place where he read in the New Testament and he got to a place where he knew who he was in Jesus. And then he would start fighting. This is him arguing at 3 a.m. in his little monk cell, right? I don't know what those look like, little monk cells. But he would start, he would say the devil came to him one night, completely berating him just on who he was and who he screwed up with and all these things. And Martin Luther says, you know, Martin Luther says, he turned to him and he says, you know what? You're right. You're right about every single stinking thing. But then he said, but that's why I am covered in the blood of Jesus. That's why I am made new in Christ. Those things might be factual. This is my input. Those things might be factual. You're a sinner. You're a struggler. You deal with all these things. But in Jesus' name, you are something much different. You are precious to the living God. Like you are His creation. And we've talked about this for years. And as we move into this new season as house church planners and our ministry's growing and we're going to the nations and all those kind of things, I am secure in a couple things. Who Jesus is and what He's doing. And this is all Him. And number two, that if you got that, of who He is and who He says you are, we don't have anything to worry about. Scripture said we don't have anything to worry about anyway. Who are you in Jesus? And I am not talking to your brain. I'm talking to your spirit. When you screw up, when you look in the mirror, when you've dealt with hard things and brokenness in your life, what reigns over you? Harlot? Divorcee? Addict? Fool, weak, fat, undisciplined? Are those the words that rule over you, or is it son, daughter, someone I died for? Jesus. And so as we walk into this, heck, I don't know, we might be here for 20 minutes. This is my heart for us and myself. And I've been telling you lately, you know, I've been walking through some counseling and stuff, and for the first time in my year since becoming a believer, as I've said in the last couple weeks, I'm finally starting to wake up in the morning going, hey, your son, your father loves you. Now, during the day, well, the devil comes back in like a fierce lion and remind me of all the things I've done, and I kind of got to get a little stanky Luther in my little cell in the middle of the night and remind the devil, you know, you are preaching facts, but you are not telling me the truth. The truth is I am a redeemed son in Jesus Christ. Now, for me, if we were just going to be serious, and I could talk to your spirit this morning and not your brain, as some people will say, well, that's dumb, we intellectualize. I understand that. Your brain is a control center, and it affects a lot of things. But I'm talking to your spirit, the heart, the overflow in Jesus. Like, man, you have got to find and receive and see who you are for real in Jesus. And I can just imagine if I sit and close my eyes, let's do it. We're mostly all regulars here. We won't scare anybody. No running around doing backflips. Close your eyes for a minute. Just imagine you in the presence of the Lord, just whatever He looks like. He can look whatever, black and yellow, green, white, whatever you see Him as. Just imagine going through your day for a moment clean. Every piece of your shame, He comes and just washes it away, wipes it away like a whiteboard. All of the condemnation the devil preaches over you, He just wipes it away. You hear things like, because of my blood, you're good enough right now. I love you. I cherish you. I don't want you to be anything but mine. You are okay. Now, you can keep your eyes shut if you want to take a nap, or you can open your eyes with me. If you really got there for a moment, would that be different than how your normal day plays out? Yeah. This is why it's so important to preach the gospel to ourselves. This is why it's so important to be full of Jesus, to know you need to do less duties and be closer to who you are. I'm not telling you to act fake. I'm telling you to actually start acting like who Jesus says you really are. And that is a huge, huge paradigm shift for all of us. Stop acting how Rob feels. Stop acting on what Rob hears from my flesh and the enemy. But I want to actually, it's this weird thing. It's like when you become a believer, the scriptures say you're new. You're a new creation in Christ. And we go, woo! But you're still like in the same vessel and you have a hard time. Your Christian walk is you transferring out of this snail shell and this little itty-bitty cancer snail shell, and you growing into this new one. You don't have to be something you're not. You have to be something you are. And most of you have no idea who Jesus made you to be. You have no idea how loved you are and cherished and how healed you are before you even feel it. See, feelings are great. I love the Twitters. So my wife, the Twitters, can I say that now? Is that owned or copyrighted by Twitter? The Flutters. Is there a social media thing called Flutter? I love the Flutters when I see my wife. I think she's beautiful. My heart races. But that isn't the indicator for how I love my wife. How I feel is not the trigger and the litmus test of how I love my wife. My dedication to her, how I serve her, how I think she's beautiful even when she's not being beautiful. Amen? It has nothing to do with how I feel. It has everything to do with what the truth is. She is a gift from God to me. I am a gift from God to her, I hope, most days. Amen? And so as we walk through this, we're just going to walk through some scripture. And here's the boom of today. Everybody say boom. And I've used a part of this before, but I've tweaked it and added it over the years. I preached through something similar to this 4 or 5 years ago, but our identity is in whose we are and not who we are or have been. You understand that? Your identity, scripturally, is in whose you are. Yeah, but I'm a da-da-da-da. He knows that. Yeah, but I've done a da-da-da-da. He knows that. You are identified. The scripture said the Lord no longer sees your sin. He no longer sees your past and your mistakes. The Lord sees you in Christ. He sees Jesus when he sees you. And what does the Lord see when he sees his son? Beauty. Himself. Jesus alone is the author of our true reflection. And so if I could spend a whole lifetime of ministry, it would probably be this beyond all the other things God has called you to, is you and me walking hand in hand, living by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, no matter if you're a teenager, preteen, old person, whatever that is, middle-aged person like me, whatever you are, is if we could re-see through the eyes of Jesus who we really are, our lives would be changed. There's no motivation talk. There's no hoo-ha, because when you have been baptized in sonship and daughtership, your answer is yes, Daddy. You hear what I'm saying? Yes, Lord. So we're going to walk through some scripture this morning. And the scriptures, by the way, are full of this. And here's our text. It's 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. This is like the quintessential. It's our first piece of scripture we're going to go through. We've talked about it before. We're going to go into it a little bit in depth this morning. Everybody turn to your Bibles, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. If you don't have one or you're afraid to thumb around and look like somebody who doesn't know where stuff is in the Bible, I'll have it up on the screen. If you want to use your devices, at least check in here at church before you tweet something, Snapchat, whatever you do. I don't get Snapchat. I'm just old. You know. Here's our text for today. But you are, everybody say, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I'll read the rest. Good job. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not had mercy, received mercy, excuse me, but now you have received mercy. Now, this is a verse that we would use in a lot of sermons about identity, and we would walk into it and we're like, you are a priest and a holy nation. And people would go, yeah. And then later people will go, what does that mean? And so today we're just going to talk about that simply a little bit in these scriptures. And so when we start in the middle, in the beginning of 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, it says, but you. And so when you hear but you, it's kind of like therefore. And so when you have, I love saying but you. Can I say but you? But you. Oh, not but you? Like when I get in trouble, Jen gives me a but you? Yeah, okay. What's wrong? Oh, she's shaking the head. And Andy is shaking the head. That's going to be a good morning. All right. But you, and so this is the book of Peter, and we preached through almost half of this book one time, a long time ago. Peter is talking to believers who have been displaced in the diaspora, this great displacement of believers. They're being persecuted, and they're running for their lives all throughout the region. They're being butchered. They're being cut down. I know Nero at one time uses Christians as a candlestick in the middle of his courtyard and lights them on fire. And so they're being persecuted. And Peter writes this letter this epistle, this letter to them, just trying to encourage them that they are sojourners, they are part-timers, this is not our home, we belong somewhere else, and to stay strong. And so in the middle of that, before we get to our verses today, he says this in 1 Peter 2, 7 through 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Who is the stone that the builders rejected? And so, yeah, so the builders are Israel, God's people. And so the stone that Israel has rejected has now become the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the first stone you lay out, and it sets the whole direction for your build. You got it? It's the plumb line of your build. And so they set it out. It says, you rejected the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so they stumble over Jesus. They stumble over the truth of who Jesus is. They stumble. It's a rock of offense. He is offensive to them when honestly he should have been the cornerstone of their existence. And they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. And so Peter is nailing these guys to the wall, essentially saying, you've missed Jesus. In honor for those who believe, you have honor for those who believe. But for those of you who missed it, you are tripping over Jesus. You've missed it. And then we start in verse 9 for us. But you. Got it? But you. Everybody say, but you. Crazy people. So let's read this in verse 9. We're just going to tear this down. But you are a chosen race. We're going to stop there. And so when we think about this for a minute, this is probably one of the more significant things of my life. Number one, a chosen race. Let's start with race. And racism is stupid, isn't it? Racism is dumb. When I read the Bible, this is what racism, not just because I think black people are swell or white people are swell or Mexican people are swell, I realize that racism is stupid because I read the Bible. You know what I mean? The scriptures just say, especially as believers, and this is what ails my heart, that there's division. And honestly, I don't think it's all just white people. I think it's everybody has issues. We put up roadblocks, stumbling signs. But the scriptures just said that we are a chosen race. That race, the word for race in there, it literally means just eklektos, means selected or picked out in a divine fashion, a selected people. And so the scriptures are alluding to this fact that not only we are a new creation, but when you talk about identity, and maybe I haven't even hit this enough in the past, when I talk about identity, identity is now in we. You hear what I'm saying? Identity is no longer in me. It is not just you and Jesus. Let me tell you that. Scripture says when you were baptized into a family, the family of God. And some of you who come from big families, like, you get this. You roll gangsta, right? You know, you beat up your sister, but the minute somebody else comes to beat up your sister, you're going to go nuts, right? You're going to go off, I'm the only one that punches my sister in the face. You know, whatever you guys do, that's just how it rolls. And so I was just completely riled up about this fact. Like, when I talk about a chosen race, it's hard for me because I was like a single child kid. I had stepbrothers, sisters, half-brothers, sisters. I had like 6,000 of them. Most of them were 90 years older than I was. It was a weird situation. But I never knew what it was like to be baptized into this family. And so that word race for us is significant because I'm no longer a white guy, although I'm a white guy. But I'm a creamier Canadian white guy, which is better than the regular south of the border white guys. I'm just saying. I'm no longer first and foremost a Canadian. I am no longer first and foremost a Midwesterner. I am no longer first and foremost a da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I am literally, and this makes sense as we move on, because this whole dispersion thing, this stuff, we are actually a race. We are one race. We are believers in Jesus Christ. This is a race thing, but this is also a unity thing in us. I love you because you're my family, but guess what? You are stuck with me unless you run out of here and I'm not that fast and I can't catch you. But my kids aren't that fast either. Steve is fast, and we will get Steve to come after you and tear you down. But you know, if you look around the people in this room, there is more significance in the race that we are together than anybody's color of their skin. Like, we're a race. We're God's race. We're God's people. And before, in the Old Testament, that wasn't for us. There was this small group of people, the Israelites. They were God's chosen elect. They were his, unbeknownst to us, it was his plan the whole time. And then in Revelation now, We are a part of God's citizenry. We are his chosen people. And so we are a race. Everybody say race. Just a little sidebar, just a class of people defined by common interest, hobbies, characteristics. I don't know what hobbies are. I just turned into Andy there for a minute. Say this, I am significant because I am we. We. You're such a bunch of nerds. Okay. So there's these scriptures. Now we move off the race thing into the chosen thing. And I won't spend all day here. I'm just going to recap some things of what the scripture says about you. Just let me read these things of what come out of the mouth of God about you. John 15:16, Jesus says this, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." Let me say that again. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the name of my Father, he may give it to you. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Jesus Christ, and he forgave all of your sins. He chose you personally, and he chose to separate you from the sin. Ephesians 2:10 says something interesting, is we are his workmanship, created for Christ Jesus for good works. So not only are you chosen in Jesus, chosen by him, knitted together in your mother's womb, but you're actually chosen for good works in Jesus' name before the beginning of time. So I'm chosen, but I'm not chosen. I'm not just a kid on the bus. I am actually here for a purpose. Every single one of you, this is another one of those steadfast points that we want to get in there, is that you have a chosen purpose in Jesus. Later this year, I pray that we're going to spend a lot of time going through what our spiritual gifts are as a church and house churches and stuff like that. Like, you have an anointed purpose for being here. So the Lord chose the purpose of you. What else does the scripture say? You're chosen to receive an inheritance. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I have a predestined, ordained inheritance. I've been chosen, and in my chosen, my adopted father is giving me the inheritance of heaven, not of garbage. And so I might die, and I might be driving that Bose stankety pickup truck out there, and it might be rusting and oiling, and the shocks are bad, which makes a fat guy bad, because when you sit in it, it goes like this. All of that stuff until the day I die. But man, I have an inheritance in heaven. And this is what I love about this. There's a song we start singing next month, I believe, or whenever I force it on Steve. Just the song, Yes, Lord, and some of us sang it last weekend, but the verse and the bridge in the song says this, you know, on that day when I go home and I see my Jesus seated on the throne, I'll have a crown upon my head, I'll have 1,000 jewels for every time I said yes, and then the end word says, and then I'm going to offer it right back to him. Because my inheritance is Jesus. I don't want the jewels. I mean, I'll take them. Maybe I'll get a Harley in heaven finally. But man, Jesus is my inheritance. You have an adoring, some of you are so wrapped up in what money you have right now and don't have. And I'm telling you this, you are chosen, and you are in a pristine race of God, God's people, red and yellow, black and white, and you have an inheritance of Christ and freedom coming for you. Now, for people who've got everything and don't really need nothing, this is a nice gesture. But for those of us, and for those of us way worse than me, who knows what it's like to have to be gum on the boot of the shoe of life, and not have enough and always be fighting to get ahead, this should mean something to you. You are chosen and you have an inheritance in Jesus. Amen? We're going to sport that swag in heaven. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:11-12 says this. This is a trustworthy saying. For if we have died with him, we also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. Like, we have been chosen to reign with the living God, and I can preach about this forever. The scriptures say we're going to judge the angels. We're going to be over. We're going to be in presence of God with him, connected with him, and we will reign as in a kingdom. You get that? Not only, so this is the thing about this adoption piece we're going to talk more about in the next couple weeks. Like, not only is this adoption, this father coming in and dealing with this child and just rescuing him, and it almost has less to do with the rescue after that, because it becomes actually becoming citizens, actual sisters, daughters, brothers, sons of the living God. We're brothers, sisters together, but we're sons and daughters of the living God. And not only that, we're sons and daughters, but we get this inheritance. The Old Testament word for adoption had less to do with a process and more to do with a father actually taking someone who was not of his bloodline and literally giving them his bloodline and making them sweet and cherished. There was actually almost more honor in adoption with kids than there was that were not in the Old Testament. And so as we move into that, like, man, I have an inheritance. I'm going to reign with Jesus. Now, if you don't understand that and you don't get that, then give me your homework. This is your homework between now and the day you're 75. That is your mission in life, for Jesus to reveal that, show you, and you actually feel it. Every day I wake up feeling like a scumbag is one thing. Every day I go to bed continuing to feel like a scumbag means I've missed something in my faith and I have not preached God's truth and word to my heart, and I am settling for living like a beggar and not like living like a son. Don't look at people you want to hear this. Here's a slide I want you to see. Christians are not better people than any other man or woman, but we are blessed people because of Jesus. We are not superior, we are chosen. And so, as I read that, I forget who I steal it from, so forgive me, I didn't write that. But this Christian elitist thing, I'm just going to touch on this for 2 seconds. The Christian elitist mindset of the world, that we're better than any other people, is completely anti-Jesus and stupid. Can I say that? The only reason your butt is saved is because of the grace of God. The only reason that you are chosen is because He chose you. And that the only reason you have a predestined will, you have an inheritance, you have a future in heaven, that you are clean and clarified from your sin is only because of Jesus, not because of you, you silly, silly man or woman. Amen? And so this Christian elitist thing, this whole mindset, the my Republican Christian elitist mindset or Democratic, whatever you think you are, and praise God I'm neither anymore. But all of those things, that elitist mindset is lost on us as believers. Do we fight for life? Yeah. Are we passionate about abortion? Why? Not because those stupid idiots are making bad choices. Because there's broken people on the other side. I want them to see Jesus and who He is so they can be saved and make good decisions that honor life, that honor people, that honor Jesus. But they're not going to. And if I come across with an elitist attitude, it doesn't break anybody's heart. It hardens it. The minute the Christians think that their duty don't smell is the minute they forget that what grace is. We are saved by grace. We are like people coming to the party going, dog, I don't know how I got here, but I'm here. Woo-hoo! The minute you think you have a right to be there, you've lost the point. Amen? Unless somehow, some way in this room, there's the one person on the face of the earth besides Jesus that was just pure righteous on their own. Anyone in here? Yes. Here's the first word in here. I want you to say a royal priesthood. Go back to the scripture. Next slide. I just put it in there for you. A royal priesthood. What does it mean to be a royal priesthood? And so why is this significant in our scriptures? You look in the Old Testament, and who were priests? Priests were the only men who had access to anything even close to the presence of God. And so the priests were the ones who would take sacrifices. And so if you were going to be, it's kind of like certain religion, sects of Christianity now. If you wanted forgiveness, you would bring your little animal, your little, bah, 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 little sheep, your perfect little sheep or your birdies, whatever it was, you would bring them to the priest, and he would sacrifice them, tell you this and that, what to do, that you're clean, and they would sacrifice that you would have to bring it through them. Your prayers would have to go through them, right? Your entire spiritual life had to go through them over and over and over and over again. And there was no freedom, there was no entrance into glory for people. They just saw this pillar of fire, they had to follow around the tabernacle everywhere they went, and or the temple, and when they got there, they had to talk to a man before they can do anything in the presence of God, and one man was allowed to be in the presence of God a year. One. The high priest would go into the holiest of holies. He'd walk into this room where the holiest of holies were, and if there was anything in there that didn't please the Lord, the dude would be dead, and they would pull him out with a rope that was tied around his ankle. That's how we're, imagine just being in the raw presence of the Lord. You were the only dude to go into the presence of the Lord. This is what's significant about this text. We're a chosen race and a royal priesthood. By the way, in the Old Testament, royalty and the priesthood were always two jealously separated things. There were priests, and then there were kings, and there was always this friction and going on between them. And so In this life, if you would read this, we are royalty. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you're royalty. You are sons and daughters of the king, which makes you princes and princesses, right? Princes and princesses, not like, but princes, right? But you are a royal priesthood, and this is all this means simply, is that you don't need any man on the face of the earth to mediate between you and the Lord. And this for me is like so significantly impressive. We take it for granted, right? It's like imagine your life before cell phone, right? If we come and took away your cell phones right now, what would you do? Well, some of you say nothing, I'd be happy. You would spaz, right? I would be doing this every 5 minutes, right? That was like what I'm saying is we take it for granted like that's the only thing we've ever known. And for us as believers, we take this for granted like it's the only thing we've ever known. You might not be a good prayer person, but guess what? You can actually access the throne room of God and you have that ability. Amen? You can literally go into God's presence, literally go into God's presence through prayer and speak to the creator of the universe, have a conversation with him. You can hear his voice. When the veil tore, that's what they talk about in the New Testament when Jesus died and the earth shook and the veil was what kept that room away from everybody else, the holiest of holies. It tore right down the middle and all men and women could walk into the presence of the living God. I don't know if that's significant to you, but that should be very significant. Prayer is not I forgot to pray again today. Prayer is humble, reverent, speaking with my Father. And there's no mediator. I don't need to go confess to a man in a box what my sins are. I can go straight to the living God in heaven. Amen? Do we still need pastors? You're dang right, you still need pastors. But there's a difference between a pastor and a priest. They are not the same thing. Somebody say amen. Next part of this is that we are a holy nation. Everybody say holy nation. So here's this nation, race thing. It's kind of a play on the same deal. We are a nation of people. We are ours and we are Jesus's. And this says we are a holy nation. And so as a holy nation, this is something we need to talk about. As a holy nation, what does it mean to be holy? The scripture, the word for that is hagios word, and literally means to be pulled up out of and set apart. So everybody say, everybody do this. Say, this is muck and mire. This is the Lord. Meeks, you don't do this. I don't care. I'm not going to be offended. And then the Lord pulls you out and sets you apart. That is the picture of what holiness is in Scripture. Now, the problem with that picture is when we hear holiness, we automatically want to trigger to legalism. And so legalism, we start, here he goes, talking about holy again. Don't watch a rated R movie. Don't say a swear word. One of my favorite quotes from Pastor Jimmy a long time ago was, it's never legalism if your heart is to honor Jesus. So do I think you should be watching stupid things? No. Do I think you should be cussing like a sailor and brawling with folks at the bar? No, but until you get that we are actually a set apart, this is what's weird about living like I used to live when I have been wholly set apart. It's like I am like clean, and the word literally means to be pulled up out of, to be made clean, the filth to be washed away. And then when I run back into a dog's vomit, I should feel out of place. I should not want to be in the element the way I was always in the element. Amen? It should feel weird. Does anybody get that? Like when you start doing things you used to do that would be like no problem, and all of a sudden you do it, and you're like, oh, I didn't lie. And for those of you who say no, we probably need to talk after service. You might need to rededicate or something. I don't know what's going on with you. The idea, just going to read this definition thing. The idea inherent in hagios, this word for holy, is taking something filthy, washing it, and setting it apart as something brand new, useful for a different purpose, which is a picture of salvation. For we who are filthy with sin, now we're washed in the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. We are set apart to now be God's own possession. I want you to read this thing up here on the board. You are not. Oh, okay, here it is. All right. Holiness isn't a list of things that we can or cannot do. Holiness is living a life that honors Jesus by acting like who we really are, not who we really were. This blows my doors. Me It is not behavior modification. Holiness is not behavior modification. If these texts are true, which I believe they are, the scriptures say that we are new, that we are pulled out, we are a holy nation. And like I said earlier, I just want to reiterate the point, it is us acting like we are, not as we feel or all we always have done. The scriptures say you're already a new creation. Well, I don't feel like it. That's because you're still acting like not a new creation. You hear what I'm saying? I'm acting like old Rob operating in my flesh. So the job of my life is to submit to the Holy Spirit and actually become. And so this is a different mindset. Why don't I just go to the bar and hang out? Man, I'm just outreaching to the fellows after 1 week of being clean. I'm going to go save them all in the bar. Probably not going to turn out well, right? Here's the deal, because we are not walking in our newness. And so unless of a light, we become like Velcro and we just stick to garbage that we used to stick to. And so that's why we tell people, and this is where you start getting legalism talk, hey, don't go there. Stay away from there for now until you're built up and walking in this holiness more. You're more secured. Stay away from the dudes that give you dope. No, man, I got it. I got it. I'm going to go be Jesus to them. And then like clockwork. Honestly, I don't know anybody that does that and succeeds. Holiness, being pulled out of, is not a process that I'm becoming. It is me going into the process that I already am. Like, I want to walk in holiness. The scriptures say, be holy because he is holy. Amen? We want to be holy. I want to stop cussing like a sailor. And I'm not saying the cussing thing. I battle with that whole ordeal. Whatever it is, sexual immorality, food, no matter what it is, I want to walk away from that because it is no longer my ID. That was a part of me before. The dope was a part of me. That's why some of you still say, I'm an addict. No, you're not. Your identity is in Christ. You are a holy nation. And this should, not only that, but this should be convicting to us. We said, this is why I hate the world where the church sells itself to get people in the door. Nonsense. That was not Christ. He was himself. He didn't like, yo, what's up, dog? And just start slinging it and cussing with people so they'd have some in common to him. He was Jesus no matter where he went, and people had to make a choice. Either I'm following him, I'm all in, or I'm not. And what happened over and over again? Some men would go, some men would walk, and Jesus would just be Jesus. I don't have to be relevant. You hear me? Of course I want to preach and talk and have church service that draws people in because of the Holy Spirit. Because we set a bar of Jesus and people want, man, why would we keep a common barrier of common living like everybody else? Why would you want to jump over to that? That's just transferring from one pile to the other. We are called up. We need people to walk up. We need people to draw up with Jesus as their guide. We need to act like a holy church. And this is convicting for me like nobody else. But we act holy because he's holy, because it's who I am. It's my new DNA. Not legalism stuff that I'm trying to. And if you're trying to hang people with stuff, like you're trying to beat the holiness hammer of stuff and try to beat people into submission, you're missing the point. It's a heart issue. It's not first and foremost an obedience issue. Obedience flows out of the heart. Amen? Everybody say a holy nation. You guys are awesome repeaters. You know, I don't even know what that means. I wrote this last night. We need to stop trying to be like the world and just be like Jesus so they can see what it is to be his. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, but he who called you is holy, so be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, you should be holy because I am holy. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. John MacArthur said, there is no need to even start down the Christian road unless you realize it will compel you to be different from other people. To be a follower of Jesus, in definition, especially in the New Testament church, it wasn't called Christian church, it was called the way. You look through the scriptures over and over in Acts and different places in the epistles, the believers were called the way. And then they were called Christians. And this thing meant the way represented a group of people that were so stank-eyed, jack-leg, crazy for Jesus, that they would literally take over any place they went until they were persecuted and made to leave. Like the joy of the Lord, all these joyful, wacky people come flowing in talking about Jesus. The way to the Romans was like this cancer cell that was growing. And so the way, wherever the way was, is where Jesus was, and people were on fire and they were different. Over and over again, you can see in the New Testament, they could tell that they had been with Jesus. The question is, Rob, can people at the store, can people at work, people in this church, God help me, see that I've been with Jesus? That's why I want to live a holy life, because it's who I am. To say you're a Christian is to be a holy nation. Amen? You legalistic bunch of silly heads. And the last part of this says God's special possession. The text literally means purposely picked out, a private possession. It's not a possession. Like, you are God's, like, this is your God's special possession. It's not like car, right? That's my car. The car is your possession. I own that car, and you might talk to your car. How many of you talk to your car? How many of you name all of your automobiles? Yeah, I know Rico was going to answer. I've named every work truck, every scooter, every motorcycle I've ever had, and they're important. It's always a girl. Come on, girl. You got it. You just start up this time. It's not a possession. It's like my child. This is my son. You hear me? This is my son. Is there a different weight behind what I'm saying, my car and my son? This is my son. I have a jealous father's heart for him. You try to mess with my son or any one of my children, and I will beat you down. I'm not kidding. You try to mess with my children, I am a shepherd of my home. If you want to take my life, then you could take my life. You try to mess with one of my kids or one of my wives. Let's go back to that holy nation thing. I got a confession. I'm a polygamist. No, I am not. I am a one-woman man. Always will be. but if you try to mess with my one wife and my many children, they are mine. They are my possession, not in a ownership, legalistic, jerky, hold on to it too tightly way, but they have been given to me. They are my joy. They are my loves. I will fight to the death for them. That is what this word is. It is not a possession. You are not God's cherished trophy on a shelf. You are God's possession as his children. And so as we look at the text, it says just extremely clearly, you are God's special possession. Now, what makes you special? And this is where you start to disconnect, because special for you means something that you are in your person. You ever watch Antique Roadshow? Right? We love Antique Roadshow, Barrett Jackson, you know, auto thing in Scottsdale, you know, where these cars go for a ridiculous amount of money. It's funny, this dumb little plate will come on Antique Roadshow, and you get this wide-eyed old fella, we've had that in my basement since 62, mama gave it to me, you know, and they've got this thing, and you think, that's just a stupid plate. And then in the end, you find out that the stupid plate belonged to someone like Andy Warhol, or somewhere, some famous icon, Bob Dylan owned the stupid plate, and the value of the plate goes up significantly with who owned it. That's why you're special. You are special daughters and sons because of who you belong to. Your value skyrocketed when you became his possession. That's why you're God's special possession. He chose you. That's your identity. You are his sons and daughters, and because of that, your value is way up. Not because you're good, not because you attend church regularly, not because you're a part of a discipleship group or you don't cuss as much as you used to be. It's because of who you belong to. Learning that will change the outward flow. Receiving who you are, and he chose you, and who you are, your value, will change the output of your life. Anybody with me? Mm-hmm. I like that. Mm-hmm. And by the way, this special possession thing, the core of this is lordship. Like, here's my battle, and this is what the scriptures say about lukewarm people. It's like, if you are yours and Jesus's, you're not. You hear what I'm saying? If you are God's own possession, you're like, nobody owned me. No man owned me. I'm independent. That does not work. You know, you might be a modern woman. You might be independent and strong. And I say, hallelujah, I have always been around alpha females, and I have learned how to not get myself killed. Amen. And lead in a godly way, right? But if your identity is, and this is why when people are like, you know, women's lib, man's lib, all these things. Like, you don't understand. Like, this is, God is Lord. To be his possession means he has chosen you, and you better submit your life into that fact that he is completely yours. If you are a independent whatever person, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but if that is who your identity is, and you happen to be a Christian, if Christian and follower of Jesus is a footnote, you've missed it. He's either Lord of your life or he's not. There's no half. This is why we're so passionate about all of us being all in and making Jesus Lord of my life. Amen? And so it's just so when I read that scripture about being his possession, I need to check myself and where I am. It's lordship. Look at your neighbor and say, lordship. Only another 45 minutes. We're done. So the end of that text says in verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here's the beautiful thing. All these things, these identifiers we just talked about who you are, it culminates in this one thing, and it's worship. It's praise. You hear me? I wonder if a lot of us have a hard time being free in worship in whatever you do, song or at work or stuff, maybe because you're not walking in this royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession kind of thing. Because if you read the scripture, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. So let's just review. He called you out of darkness, and all of these things, all of these identifiers we just talked about, and then it says this, that you may. You are God's special possession, so you might. You are his chosen priesthood, royal priesthood, so you might. All of these things equates this, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who pulled your butt out of darkness. That is, if there is ever a more prolific verse for praise, I don't know what it is. Because of all these things, this is why we worship, by the way. This is why I love to see a room. Like last weekend, we're in Waco. We're in the middle of this conference. And again, I'm not a big conference mountaintop guy. But there's like a room full of missionaries and people laying down their lives for Jesus. And they are like completely, I just love being in a room. That's why I love being here and worshiping. A room full of people who understand who Jesus is and what he's done. You know what I'm saying? Worship, prayer, sermons go a lot easier when that is happening, right? If you're expecting worship to pull it off for you today, you're expecting the preacher, God help you, especially here, to pull it off for you today, you're going to miss it. It's good to be rejuvenated and reminded, but because of the excellencies who called you out of all this darkness, you should proclaim his glory. And by the way, that is like an overflow of your heart. Like, why are you so excited about Jesus? Why are you so different? Why do you have joy? Why is there a smile on your face? Why in the middle of hell on earth do you just like smile and praise the Lord, even though you have a tear coming down your eye? And the point is, man, because I'm a royal priesthood. God, I'm God's special possession. I'm chosen by the living God. My Father is the God of heaven. Praise. Verse 10, just to end our scripture, says, once you were not a people. Scriptures say your sin separated you from God. Your sin separated you from him. You were not a part of his chosen elect, it seemingly, as Israel. You were not a people. We hear this when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at the well. And she's talking about the difference between you Jews and the way you worship and we worship. And there was this void in them. It says you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received mercy, not had received mercy, but now you receive mercy. And so to the Gentiles, when they heard this, like, hey, can you imagine when they read this epistle for the first time? Like, Gentiles weren't allowed into God's people and presence. And so all of a sudden, Peter and the apostles start making light to this. They say, hey, guess what? Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. To them, that was explosively joy-filled. And so for us, this is what we are telling people outside that don't know Jesus. This is why we live in evangelism. This is why we shine outside, is because remember yourself before you were a people. And some of you are saying, well, I'm still having a hard time knowing I'm a people. I get it. But imagine when you absolutely had nothing. You had your blood family, which is good, which is always good and secure. No. Okay, good. But remember when you weren't, some of you who know what it is to be a part of the church, not just a member at one particular place, but some of you who know what it is to be a part of the body of Christ. you can remember what it was like to not be, right? Like, I can't remember my life without you guys. I don't want to remember that. I was, every time chaos came, I was completely alone, and I had to iron fist it and white knuckle everything, and I sucked at it, right? And so now that I'm a part of the people, I'm a part of a people. Once we were not a people, but when God spoke those promises to Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars and the sand. He's talking to Abraham, and that was us. We were in there. We were once not a people. We are a people. I have a complete new identity. I'm not just me, I'm we. You hear me? Your strength comes in him and us. We are made perfect. When the scriptures say he comes into his fullness when we are aligned with his head and his body underneath his headship. Like we're together. And it says you didn't have mercy, but now you have mercy. What is mercy? Not getting what you deserve. It's about mercy. And so the end of that nails this to the wall. But I don't deserve it. You're right. Boy, but I'm an awful man. I don't feel like a priest. You're right. You shouldn't. And the Lord says, that's my mercy. Now you're my people. Last quote. We say that we define our identity and ourselves by what we have done, what we look like, and what we say. But Jesus says he has already identified us with Christ, and now you and he can start building your life around that. Oh my schnickety schnookums. Let me read that again. We say that we define our identity and ourselves by what we have done, what we look like, and what we say. So that has been our MO, okay? He says that he has already identified you with Christ, and now you and he can start building your life around that. You and he can start building your life around what he has said is already true. It is you walking into who you are, not trying to be something you're not. Like this, and this is my thing, and I just feel like this is from the Lord. Like some of you are like, man, I can't be holy like so-and-so. I'll never be able to pray like so-and-so. I don't know if I'm ever going to go on missions. I don't know if I can be that dedicated to God's church. I don't know. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a broken person. I really, truly believe that in my flesh, I am a scumbag. I'm an awful man on my own. Well, don't say that. It's not. No. In my flesh, I'm an awful man. I've said horrible things to that woman and done horrible things to her that no man should ever do to his spouse. I've done it to other people in my life that no man should have ever done to anybody. I have taken things, stolen things, said things that nobody in God's creation should say. If I continue to live in that man, I'm going to continually be defeated, and my faith is going to be so washed down, I'm just going to walk in burden and guilt all the time. I am that man in my flesh, but I am not that man in Jesus any longer. Why salvation is important. This is why we can talk to soccer moms and hookers, right? We have the hope of the world that rescued us from us. The devil is one thing, but man, he hasn't caused nearly as much destruction as I have in my own life. Can anybody testify? I mean, he is a punk and he is strong, but he is not, I can resist him, the scriptures say. It's the man inside, the man that battles with my inner man in the spirit that is the bigger problem. And the scriptures say, I am a new creation. I am a royal priest. I am a part of a holy nation, God's chosen possession. I have got to stop seeing myself with my eyes and start walking in who he says I am. So the question is, well, how on earth do I do that, preacher? I don't know. I do know this. As Jesus says, I will. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. Number one, Jesus is already doing that in you, right? The other side of it is, then what I should be responsible for is heeding to whatever he wants me to do, saying yes to what he wants me to say yes to. Man, do you know the spiritual life is like completely changed with two words, yes or no? I mean, if you can think about every dynamic situation that explodes in your life, or even in your head, doubt starts to come, shame starts to come, anger starts to build. It comes down to a choice, yay or nay, right? And so that's the whole thing. So I need to submit to him and not the Holy Spirit. But I also, on the flip side, as Jesus is making me into who I'm supposed to be and who I already am on the inside, I need to quit finding my comfort and my identity and my lifestyle in who I was. Like, just say this, I am not who I was and how I feel. Now, I realize those were words, but I am telling you, if you repeat that day after day after day and pray for the Lord to wipe that from you, your life is going to change. Nothing you have done is on the books. The way you almost destroyed your marriage is not on the books. The porn you looked at is not on the books. The addictions you had is not on the books. Your anger and your self-righteousness is not on the books. Your name is in a single book, the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are saved and redeemed, and those things are counted against you no more. The question is, how do you identify yourself? Let's pray. Lord, that's our prayer. Lord, I'm dumbfounded as you have started to show me this as a man. And I'm a pastor. I am just years into my faith, and I'm just starting to realize who I am and who I'm not. And I feel ashamed because of that, but in the end, I have a lot more joy that I'm actually starting to see what it is that you've been telling me the whole time. God, I just pray for my family in this room. Lord, we have such a big vision and mission outside of this place and inside of that place. But Lord, I beg you, Jesus, that we do that well only because we know who we are and who we're rooted in. Lord, I pray for the self-haters in this room today. Jesus, come and begin to break them of this self-loathing, self-destruction, self-annihilation, eyeballs that only see filth, and that, Lord, they would have a transfer of eyeballs spiritually, eyes to see and ears to hear, Jesus, that they would see themselves as you see them, that grace and glory would reign instead of shame and anger and bitterness. God, we need a transfer of our junk today. And God, may you put life in our hearts. Lord, I pray for some of my friends and sons and daughters of the King today as believers that have forgotten this over the years. Lord, would you resurface in their heart and remind them, because they've messed up, because something hasn't been right, Lord, your affections haven't gone away, but you love them and you are calling them to walk back into their true identity. Lord, I pray for every man and woman in this room that hasn't given over their lives to you, Jesus. This is why we surrender to Jesus, because in our sin, those are truths. We are sinners. We have caused pain and shame, but the free gift of salvation through Jesus means we are adopted into a new family. We have freedom in life, and that today, people, men and women, need to surrender their heart just in a prayer and walk into the church, Lord, that they have surrendered their lives to you. You are Lord of their lives, and Lord, you would begin to change the deed of their identity. Lord, everything and anything else in this room today, God, that you are stirring in our hearts, Lord, I pray that right now in this ministry time, we would meet with you, Jesus, and God, you would bring freedom, repentance, holiness, rewiring of our brains and our relationships, and God, we would walk out of the shackles that have already been unlocked. We just ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.